May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer.
Amen.
Well, good morning and greetings, sisters and brothers. I am delighted to be here. I have been in your space, this beautiful, wonderful space, many times. I've driven past it even more times. And I am overjoyed to be here today as your bishop for the first time. I have, throughout these months, very full but relatively short few months, about 7 months, been enjoying reconnecting with Father Philip. He and I knew each other back in the Diocese of Atlanta, and actually had a degree of separation through my predecessor at St. Thomas Columbus. Father Dewey Gable was one of Father Philip's mentors, so I'm grateful to make that reconnection. Also grateful to make reconnection with many of you who I see familiar faces on diocesan committees. I give you thanks for that. But beyond that, I also give you thanks if you serve in any way. As a choir member, what a wonderful choir. We had our pictures made earlier today. What a wonderful greeters, acolytes. Even if you serve not so much in the life of the church, but in the world as you move out into the church, I give you thanks. I'm greeting you today on behalf of some 8,000 Episcopalians that call them this our church in this part of the Commonwealth. They are gathered in places large and urban, like the cathedral and in small towns like here, but they are also gathered, and I bring you greetings from St. James, Prestonsburg, where every Sunday, 8 to 10 people gather to worship God, but throughout the weekdays, some 1,000 people gather to get food and clothing in your name and in service to God there in that little struggling community of Prestonsburg. I know you do good things like that as well. I've read good things about your work, and if you have not seen it or taken opportunity to read the link, which is our diocesan electronic newsletter, you are the featured story this week. So join in there, look it up. We're going to start featuring different parishes when the bishop is about to visit, and you are first on that list. So look it up. It tells wonderful things about what you're doing in this community and in this parish. I also want to say I thank you for the welcome that you've given to Kay and me. Kay is back there with Ellen Linder, and we're grateful to be here. And also, in many ways, it's a homecoming. I'm not going to point her out, but I have a couple of cousins here today. My roots run deep in this part of the world, about 30 miles from here, several generations, farmers, teachers, disciples of Christ, ministers, and other ne'er-do-wells who are part of my connection here. We all have connections, don't we? They're part of what make us who we are. The connections that got you up this morning and brought you to this place, of all the many things you could be doing, you wanted to be here with these people. And part of that, I sense, whether you said it consciously or whether it was simply an unconscious reality, is like Jeremiah, who said, "Before I was born, you were connected to me." He said this to God. And God said it to him, reminding Jeremiah that connection ran through his life from before time, from the womb. I said at the 8 o'clock service when we worshiped in your beautiful, beautiful chapel that feels in some ways like a holy womb. The ancients called the church the womb of God. It was the place out of which you and I are born into the world. But Jeremiah was remembering that very specifically in his own life. And he was remembering it at a time, both in his life and in the life of his community, things were very, very dark. He was remembering it because it felt like God had left him. It felt to the people of his community like God was nowhere to be found. A young man, once a Christian, now an atheist, was asked what made him stop believing. He said, "It was because I read the newspapers. Darkness covering the land, darkness in our own lives." And in that story from Jeremiah, echoed again in the psalmist, we're reminded that even in that darkness, that God has been with us from the womb. One way of looking at it is that when we were born, the heavens rejoiced. The heavens reminded the angels and reminded your father and mother and those around you that you were not alone. You were welcomed into this world by a loving community. And in the midst of that darkness, light was there. Now, some of the ancients, not in the Greek world, believed that you could see that coming of God in meteors. I've had a wonderful summer working, traveling, studying, and vacation. And one of the most wonderful things that Kay and I did on vacation a few weeks ago was spend some time with some friends in Michigan, up northern Michigan. I don't know if you've been there. It's one of the second level of beautiful places in the world, right behind central Kentucky. Well, that beautiful area, we had the opportunity one evening from about 11 o'clock at night to about 2 o'clock at night to go out on a boat, a large ferry boat, on a guided observation of the stars on Lake Michigan. It happened that the Perseus meteor shower was happening that night. Now, some of you may have seen that on your farms or your neighborhoods, but I tell you, when you see it from the midst of the Great Lakes, when it's darkness all around, it is some stunning thing to see. One of the experiences is that you might, if you've never seen a meteor shower, you might think that it's going to overwhelm you, that just dozens and dozens of stars are going to be there every moment. It's not like that. You have to wait for a while. And every 3 or 4 minutes, one will come dashing across the sky with great beauty. Now, occasionally, if you're looking off to the north, a group looking off to the south is going to say, "Wow!" And you're going to realize you missed it. And yet, if you keep watching those meteors, those shooting stars, as we call them, though that's not what they actually are signs of God's presence. That was what the ancients thought. Signs that God was visiting Earth in the midst of that dark sky. Well, that was one highlight of our time away. A second was on the way back from northern Michigan. We stopped in Detroit. You have been reading about Detroit. You have been hearing about what a devastated community that is. Some big pictures, 70,000 vacant buildings, 50,000 stray dogs. You can drive through block after block after block of abandonment and devastation and sorrow. Now, you don't have to go to Detroit to do that. You can also go through portions of our own beloved state and see that in the hearts of our cities and in segments of eastern Kentucky. Segments like the area around St. James I told you about, where people come receiving food. Frankly, we visited out of curiosity. It was on the way back home and wanted to see what everybody was talking about. But more than that, there was a young woman there that we wanted to spend some time with. Her name is Carmen. Carmen, about 23 years old, lived in the Deep South all of her life, has volunteered to be a Teach for America volunteer. She is teaching in the middle of one of those devastated neighborhoods, second grade. The first day of class, she was expecting 17 students. That was how many were on the roll. Out of those 17, 6 showed up. Part of the rest of that week, Carmen and her other Teach for America colleagues in the afternoon went knocking door to door, convincing parents why their children needed to be in the second grade. So you can see that physical devastation and darkness spreads, and you can understand how it would spread to the spirit. But they do it. They knock on doors, and Carmen told with great excitement and courage and compassion about the work she will be doing for the next 2 years in that devastated, blighted neighborhood. After lunch, Carmen took us to an incredible place. It's 5 blocks in the middle of death's devastation, called the Heidelberg Project. Any of you who are artists or fans or students of folk art need to look it up, the Heidelberg Project. What happened in 1986 was that one man had an artistic spirit. He got tired of seeing house after house become devastated, and so he decided he would turn his house and the house next door, which had become abandoned, into works of art. And those works of art are beyond imagining. One house, for example, totally abandoned, paint chipping off, graffiti everywhere. They have covered up that graffiti with stuffed animals. The whole house has Mickey Mouse hanging out the window, various characters and Smurfs sticking out the window. It's joyful and it's crazy, and it says there's hope. Several houses, with Detroit being record city, Motown. One house covered with Motown albums nailed to the walls. Another abandoned lot filled with beautiful statues made out of old shoes that have been abandoned. Places over here where discarded pieces of metal have been turned into moving statues. We met one of the artists in residence who said simply, "We want to say to Detroit that all has not been abandoned. We want to say to Detroit that nothing that has been cast aside is not possibly a thing of beauty." And I thought of that as we were leaving that space, that is what Carmen is also doing with those children. Carmen is saying to those children, in God's eyes, nothing is cast off that cannot be made beautiful. In God's eyes, nothing is abandoned that cannot be brought home in a beautiful and new way and wondrous way. The Spirit of God was at work among them and among Carmen. Now, why do I tell you that about a city far away and a person you've never known? It's because you might be wondering, where did Carmen get that kind of compassion and commitment? Well, I tell you, it was through week in after week out in her Episcopal church, hearing stories of faith, stories like a crippled woman, 18 years of darkness, made whole by the love of Jesus, stories like the presence of God that presses away all the rigidity of religion, all the things in religion that would put us down in return for bringing us up. She learned that in church. She learned that in the way that you young people who will be confirmed today, a shining light has come upon you. You are invited to flash through the darkness of the world. And that's what church is. That's what church is, whether it happens inside a building or whether it happens like it did 50 years ago this week when 300,000 people gathered on the Mall of Washington and, inspired by the lightning bolts of Dr. King's words, and were reminded that in the midst of the darkness of that century, hope was not lost. Time magazine this week called Dr. King's dream the architecture of the 21st century. Where did he learn that? In Sunday school and in the stories of Scripture. Antoinette Tough, who this week showed herself to be a tough person, standing just a few feet from a gunman in a school in Decatur, Georgia, talking him down calmly, saying to him things like, "I have been through a tough time too. We're not about hate here. We love you and we want what's best." Antoinette Tough was later asked, "Where did you get that strength?" She said, "It's a God thing." Now you know about that. I'm not telling you something you've not experienced. You go out from this place and whatever your life is, going to teach, going to serve in healthcare, going to take care of your children or your grandchildren, going to serve in any number of ways. You are God's light into this world. You are that place where when others look around and say there is darkness, hopefully they see your life and say, "I have seen light." Now, I'm going to say just these few words to the young people who are being confirmed. The rest of you can listen if you want to. But those of you who are being confirmed, what you're doing today is continuing something that happened earlier when you were baptized. When you were baptized, this community or a community like it said, "We're going to stand by you. We're going to care for you. We're going to teach you in Sunday school. We're going to take you on youth trips. We're going to invite you to play with our friends. We're going to help you learn what it means to be a child of God." And one day, you'll be able to stand before the church and you'll be able to say, "Everything that you told me, I now believe it for myself." And you now are becoming our emissaries, our missionaries into a dark world. And for that, I'm thankful. And for that, I am thankful for all of you who this day and days to come, when darkness is there in the world that you walk around in, or in the world that walks around inside you, when there is darkness, remember the one who said, "I have not forgotten you. In fact, I have remembered you from the day you were born. I've remembered you from before the day you were born. I know your favorite color. I know the things that make you laugh and the things that make you cry. I know you. I walk with you. And I will walk with you all the days of your life." For that kind of promise, to God be the glory. Amen.